you'll turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I was telling Miss June, her Sunday school lesson today went along very well with what the message is this morning, what God laid on my heart. And it's similar to every Sunday, it seems. I go through my preparation and I try to land on what God has laid on my heart. And many times I'll look at that at the end of the week and I'll say, you know what? Okay, God, I need this. You know, this is what I need. But I got a feeling other people may need this morning. This has been a good week. It's been an eventful week. But it's also been a difficult week. And I hope we find some comfort and solace from God's word in this message that he's laid on my heart this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for all the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. That's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? That's a beautiful psalm. Recently, I saw an advertisement for a church, and it was called Hope Good Church. And it just kind of struck me that their name was similar to ours, Hope Well Church. I told Ginger about that, and I said, but I prefer our name. And I'll tell you why with an example. If you have an ailment and you go to the doctor and the doctor examines you and he says, you're doing good, that's great news. But if he looks at you and says, well, you're well, that's even better. That's even better. So I think being well is better than being good. But today we're actually going to talk about that word that is the namesake of our church, hope. And I want to read to you a definition that I found of hope, because if I were to ask every one of you, what does hope mean to you, I'm going to get different answers. You'll get a different answer from me as well, probably. Hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of a positive outcome with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. As a verb, its definitions include to expect with confidence and to cherish with desire and anticipation. I don't have any problem with that, do you? No, I kind of like that. Now, that is really a secular definition. And I would say that I agree with most of that. But from a Christian perspective, we can define hope a little bit differently. We can define hope as the confident expectation of and longing for the promised blessings of righteousness and the anticipation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. A little bit of difference there, wouldn't you agree? In our spiritual life, hope emotes feelings of confidence and longing and anticipation. For example, as Christians, we are confident, or we should be, that we have a home prepared for us. Amen? We should be confident of that, where we'll one day be with Christ forevermore, never to be separated again. We long for that time when we look around this world and we see what's going on. Don't get me wrong, we enjoy our lives here. I enjoy my life here. God's been good to me. I'll tell anybody that. He's given me opportunities that I would have not had. I've had opportunities as a JOCO country boy to do things that I may have never gotten an opportunity to do. Things that I never anticipated. Good gracious, some of my friends are watching that went to school with me, and I guarantee you when we were in school, if you'd have told them, you're going to be a preacher one day. Oh, they would have shook their heads till it rolled off their shoulders. I used to play in a little band, and one of the roadies for our band was one of my deacons at Powhatan, and he and I were locking up one night, and I looked at him, and I said, brother, I said, you know what? I said, it's kind of cool. I said, after all the years you and I have known each other since kindergarten, going through working with the band and playing in the band, I said, here you and I are worshiping Christ in the same church. He said, yeah. He said, that's pretty cool. And I looked at him and I said, brother, I got to tell you, I said, I never thought you'd be one of my deacons. And he started laughing and said, I didn't think you'd be my pastor neither. I just kind of looked at him and said, got it. Got it. It's amazing what God can do. It's amazing what He can do. We enjoy our lives here, but we look forward with anticipation to that day, don't we, where there's not going to be any more sickness, not going to be any more death, no more tears. That's our hope. That's our hope. But in today's world, I want you to understand this. I believe the word hope, that little four-letter word, I believe it is often misunderstood. Because, and the reason I say that is, in our everyday language, there is often a hint of uncertainty when we speak about hope. And let me give you an example. Suppose there are three people that get ready to board a commercial airliner. They're going to some distant city that's several hours away. And the first person that gets on, he's an engineer. He's an engineer that actually builds airplanes. He's a pilot himself. He knows how everything works on that plane. Every little piece of equipment, every little part. And it just happens so, furthermore, that the day he's getting on that plane, he's a personal friend of the pilot. He knows his qualifications, he knows his background, and he knows that he's flying that afternoon, and he knows him to be very confident. So this man gets on this plane with full confidence and hope that that plane is going to land safely wherever it goes. That's man one. Second man, he's just your average business traveler. He doesn't know very much about that plane, except that he needs to be on it to get to his business meeting. He doesn't know how things work. He doesn't know how the pilot. But he figures, you know, I've never had any problems before. So he gets on the plane, he sits down, he fastens his seatbelt, and he pulls out a magazine to read. He has no overt concerns about this plane reaching its destination safely. That's man number two. Man number three, he is shaking as he comes down the jetway. He is afraid to death. He breaks out in a cold sweat. And when he finally gets on the plane, it's everything he can do to keep from getting up out of his seat and running back up that jetway and getting off that plane. He's fearful. He's trembling. But he gets on the plane and he sits down and he fastens his seatbelt just as tight as it can possibly be. And he hopes that he can fall asleep and not wake up until the plane's wheels hit the ground. Three people, three very different people. Now here's the question. Which one of those people has the most faith in that airplane? And surprisingly to me, the answer is all three. All three. All of them have boarded this plane. They have committed their safety to the passenger, to the crew and that plane. They'll only arrive at their destination if the plane arrives. If the plane goes down, they all go down. They all go down. But all of those people that got on that plane, they committed themselves to that plane. They believed. In other words, they had faith and they had hope in that plane that it was going to safely get them to their destination. Those that stayed back at the airport, in the terminal, even if they had complete confidence that the plane would arrive as scheduled, they did not exercise their faith to get on. The passengers that boarded that aircraft in faith had the hope that it would get them to the destination safely. One man had complete confidence. The other didn't have any overt concerns, and the other one was scared to death. But they all had faith enough to get on. They all put their hope in that plane. They showed faith by taking the step to get on board. The scripture states in James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The work exhibited in this example were those people that walked down that jetway, even with overwhelming fear, to board that plane and have the hope and trust that it would get them to where they were going. For as long as any of us can remember, people have been searching for hope. And truthfully, we don't have to go too far back in our history to illustrate this. Look at the slide. Remember this feeling of hopelessness? Yeah, I thought you would. Just a few short years ago, we were in the middle of this coronavirus pandemic. People lost their jobs. We sheltered at home. We were unable to get out and go about our business as we normally would. We stopped shaking hands. We stopped hugging. Many people were starved for human contact. Stores in their shelves were empty. People couldn't get things that they needed. Churches were shut out. We couldn't get into our sanctuaries. You couldn't. We couldn't at Powhatan. And on top of it all, people died from this virus. Many more got sick, still getting sick. Still getting sick. And at the height of it, I think all of us had that moment where we realized the seriousness of this situation. And all the while, people were getting more desperate. They were getting more concerned. In the end, what people were looking for was hope. They were looking for hope. They wanted the hope that one day this was going to end. That it was going to be over. Things would return to normal. We could go about our lives as we wanted to. Have the interaction with others that we desired. Praise God, we're back in our sanctuary. They were looking for hope. And sometimes, hope is all it takes to turn a bad situation into something much better. A man by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn spent part of his life in a Soviet Siberian prison. At one point, he wrote that he was so physically weak and discouraged and without hope that he just wanted death. He just wanted out. The hard labor, the terrible conditions, the inhumane treatment that he was subjected to had taken its toll. And he knew the guards would beat him literally to death if he did not do his work. So one day, he just decided, I'm going to let them do that. And he took a shovel, and he set it in front of him, and he just leaned on it and waited for death. Can you imagine being at that point? I've not been there. I've been down and been there. But he was. And as he leaned on that shovel, a fellow Christian hurried over to him with his shovel, and in the ground, he drew a cross and looked at him, and then he quickly erased it before the guards could see. Solzhenitsyn said that his entire being was energized by that cross. It reminded him of the hope and the courage that we find in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he said, you know what? He said, I found the strength to continue because a fellow believer cared enough to remind him of the hope that he should have. When hope is all there is, it's all we need. The psalmist, many centuries ago, as we read this morning, was left without hope. So he cried out, as we read in our scripture, hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So we look to our scripture today in Psalm 42 because it tells us what to do when hope is all there is. First of all, we need to diagnose our hearts of doubt. When the psalmist wrote this, it was a time of both, there was a severe threat from the enemy, and religious cults were getting popular. And because of that, the psalmist David was very heavy in his heart. He was doubtful of conditions ever getting any better. One thing he was doubtful of, he was actually doubtful of God. And before we go, oh my goodness, doubtful of God. Let's be honest. We've been there too. He says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Not only did he doubt God, he doubted the presence of God. I don't think there's a person in this room that if I ask you, do you believe God is real and can you feel, have you ever felt God's presence? I think everybody's hand would go up. But we've also been there when we felt like we were alone. We have. In verse 4 that we read today, the psalmist remembered when he used to be so active in leading worship. He says in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And just a few verses later, in verse 9, he says, why have you forgotten me? I definitely don't want to compare myself to David. David was a man after God's own heart. I wish that could be said of me. But I believe God will look down and say, that's another one of my problem children, like Peter. But I've been here. I've been here. I started playing the piano for my home church at Powhatan when I was in the fourth grade, when I was 10 years old. And I've had times in my life where I've, like you said this morning, you do what you can, what God calls you to do. And I've had times in my life where I've almost shook my fist at God and said, why is this happening? I have played the piano. I've played music for you since I was old enough to sit on the stool and not even be able to reach the pedals. I can barely do it now. I'm not that tall. I bet you've said something similar. God, I've done this. God, I've done that. God, I've tried to be faithful. Why is all this coming my way? Why is it coming my way now? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? It represented David's doubt in the presence of God. He was longing for that deeper sense of God's presence in his life. Have you ever doubted God? Are you doubting him today? We're not much different than the psalmist. We too long for God. We too also sometimes feel detached from God. We feel like he doesn't answer our questions or answer them quickly enough. We go to God and we ask him, God, how could this tragedy have happened? Why did it happen? God, why am I afraid? Why don't I feel safe? God, why did you allow me to fail? God, when I stepped out in faith and everything fell down around me, where were you? God, my child died. Where were you? God, you're not answering my prayers. I've prayed for healing and comfort and peace. And what good has it done? God, I've prayed for years for my child, and you've not answered my prayer. God, I've prayed that this group I want to be a part of would accept me, but I'm still an outsider, and they even make fun of me. God, I've tried to kick this addiction that I have, and it keeps drawing me back in. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed to you, and I still can't kick this habit. Ever been there? In any of those? Sometimes we doubt that God is anywhere around. And what makes matters worse is David said, my tears have been my meat night and day, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? As a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? It's one thing for us to think that God is silent, but it's another thing when we know his enemies are alive and well, and they are pointing the fingers at us and laughing and just saying, where's your God now? Where's your God now? Have you ever noticed in the Bible that that continually happened to God's people? But you need to remember this. Every time it happened, God showed up. And when God showed up, God showed out. He showed his presence. But no one likes to be made fun of. No one likes for our faith and our beliefs to be challenged. David said, it was like a sword in my bones when my enemies reproached me. And you need to understand, we all need to understand this. Trust me, non-Christians out there are watching us. I promise you that. And they'll take every opportunity to remind us that God doesn't care. They're just waiting for us to fail. And I'm afraid that many times we all feel that we're not far from doing so. We're not far from just falling over that ledge. Feels like we've lost our credibility. If God wants to convert them, why doesn't he just help me out here? We doubt the very presence of God from time to time. The psalmist also doubted himself. My tears have been my meat night and day. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. The psalmist doubted the stability of his own soul. We've done that. We've done that. We get demoralized by the trials that come our way. We're trying very hard to ride that wave that's threatening to overtake us, but we feel like we're being overwhelmed. We feel like we don't have any more energy to swim. How many times have you ever just looked at God? Don't raise your hand. This is just between you and God. How many times have you ever looked at God, either literally or figuratively, and just said, I give up. I'm tired of trying. Everything I do is wrong. Everywhere I put my foot, I slip. Everything I say is wrong. So God, I just give up. I'm done. I would guess that more of us have done that than not at one time or another. The psalmist felt this. He was burdened. He was downcast. He was thirsty. He longed for God. And so he asked, he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? I want you to understand this. That is a deep, deep, deep feeling of sorrow. The same words that the psalmist used there, Jesus used as the cross loomed in front of him when he said, my soul is troubled, and my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. They're the same words. Same words. That's a bad place to be. That heaviness of heart and that doubt of the ability to go on, it just drags us down. It saps our energy. It deadens our enthusiasm. But as we read this this morning, it grabs our attention and it garners our sympathy. And you know why? Because every one of us here viewing in, we've been there. We've been there. We know what it is to lose that bounce in our step. We know what it means to laugh less and cry more. Our hearts become heavy with cares and worries, and we begin to doubt that we have what it takes for God to love us the way we want to be loved. We get demoralized by trials and tribulations that come our way. We doubt that we can take much more. Either us or somebody we know has been laid off of work with bills to pay. People that we know and love have died way too suddenly or unexpectedly. Others that we care about have developed cancer or some other debilitating illness. Children are rebelling. Spouses are turning away. Even as we talked about just a few short years ago, we were scared to death of this unseen virus that took the lives of so many people, and the list just goes on and on and on. And we get weary of the fight, doubtful that we're ever going to escape and things be back to normal, let alone survive this journey all the way to the end. So maybe we need to change our perspective to look not at our circumstances or the world around us, but look to God. We used to have a horse when I was growing up that Mom and Dad bought for me, and when we hooked her up to the cart to make sure she stayed in the direction I wanted to go, we used to put blinders on her so she wouldn't look to the right or left. You know what? Maybe it's time Roger put his blinders on. Maybe it's time you did too. So we can focus on where he wants us to go. To borrow a phrase from G.K. Chesterton, we must harden our hearts with hope. So the psalmist said in verse 5 and 11, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to hope in God. He also defines his phrase a little further in verse 6 where he says, therefore will I remember thee. We need to engage in remembering the promises of God. In the Message Bible, I use the King James Bible from the pulpit, but I use a lot of other versions in my study. And in the Message Bible, this verse says, when my soul is in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know of you. I kind of like that. When I'm down, God, I'm going to remember everything that you've done for me. And you know why we need to remember? Because my Bible tells me that God is faithful. God is faithful. My Bible tells me that it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You know what that means? That means that God's going to live up to his promises. Remember when Moses asked God, when I go to the people, who shall I say sent me? God said, tell them the I am sent you. That's my name, I am. Not I was, not I will be. I am. Always have been, always will be. He was teaching Moses that he would be who and what he needed to be for any situation. He would always be present with his people. And I've got to hurry along. I like what David said in verse 9. He said, I'll say unto God, my rock, my rock. I used a picture of a cave here. Because sometimes I'm an only child. That's good and bad. It's good for the independence. It's bad for the independence. But sometimes I just need to be by myself with God, don't you? And so I like this verse from David where he says, I'll say unto God, my rock. He's my cave. He's my hiding place. He's my place I can get in where the devil can't find me, where the world can't find me, where I can gain the hope that I need back into my life. I think that's what David meant here. God is the cave that David hid in for his protection and safety. It's the rock that his disciples stood on with full faith and hope when they were martyred. D.L. Moody one time says, take the promises of God. Let a man feed for a month on the promises of God, and he will not talk about how poor he is. People say, oh, my leanness, how lean I am. It is not their leanness. It is their laziness. I kind of like that. We don't need to ever be too distraught, too downhearted to go to the Lord. It's the spirit that Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God which raiseth the dead. It's that spirit that reminds us that God is always present and is at work in us. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. In other words, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. We need to stand with firm hope on the promises of God. Do you know what he's told us? He said, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the world. I bet Miss Louise could tell you he's been with her. I bet every one of us in here can tell you about a time that even though we may have had times in the past that we felt God wasn't around, there's been other times where we knew without a doubt that he was there and we couldn't have made it without him. We couldn't have done it on our own. He's always there binding up the brokenhearted. I love what is written in Romans where it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, we know what the present holds. But as Christians, we also know what the future holds. We know that the lion's going to lie down with the lamb. That the wicked will cease their troubling. The weary are going to get their rest. We'll survive the journey. There's going to come a day when there's not going to be any more sorrow or tears or hatred or evil or hunger or terror or fear or war or hopelessness or sickness or death. Because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I want to close very quickly. This is an old Sandy Patty song. And it's called We Shall Behold Him. And the words go, just a few stanzas. The sky will unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars will applaud and with thunders of praise. The sweet light in his eye will enhance those awaiting. And we shall behold him then face to face. The angel will shout the sound of his coming. The sleeping will rise from their slumbering place. And those who remain will be changed in a twinkling. And we shall behold him, our Savior and Lord. I pray that Jesus will give us all hope this morning. That no matter how bad things are outside, everything will be okay. Everything's going to be okay. So here's the question as we close. Have you lost your hope this morning? Maybe you've lost most of your hope, but there's still a glimmer of hope in your life, but it's overshadowed with feelings of doubt. It doesn't have to be that way. come to Jesus this morning and let him put that confident hope back in your life. Let him take care of the doubts that flood your mind from Satan and replace them with the confident expectation of whatever he has said he'll do, he'll do. Let him take away your fear and uncertainty. And as we already have heard this, let him give you hope that does you well. But it starts off with a work. Remember the plane? Starts off with an act of faith. Stepping out this morning. Maybe even scared and trembling like that third man that boarded that plane. But had faith nonetheless. Come to Christ with all of your fears and your questions, and he'll give you hope like no other. May God bless all of you today fully and richly. And may he give you his God-given hope, is my prayer. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we come to you this morning from the depths of our heart, Lord. We call out to you. We call out to you, Lord, as our hearts grow faint. And we ask, Father, that you lead us to the rock that is higher than I. Father, you are our refuge, a strong, mighty tower against the foe, against the enemy of this world. Father, we long to dwell in your presence forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. As the psalmist writes, as the deer pants for streams of water, Lord, our souls thirst for you because you are the living God. Change our lives and give us your hope in this time of decision. Father, we put our hope in you, and we will praise you, our Savior, and our God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.